It was wonderful to wake up this morning to 60 degrees, wasn't it? And to feel as though we were in the Smoky Mountains and to enjoy the cool of the day, particularly in these dog day afternoons of the conclusion of summer. We have read responsively together Psalm 46, which is one of the songs of Zion. It is a song of trust. It is a song of confidence. But if you read closely, you may have also noted that it is a song of reality. The truth of the matter is there is chaos in the land. There is a weariness because of this chaos. I remember the photographer who was taking school pictures one day at the elementary school. He had first grade on Wednesday. He was making small talk with the students so as to put them at ease. And to one little 7-year-old girl, he said, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" And she said, "Tired." She had heard it so much at home that she knew that when adulthood came, that she was pretty sure she'd be tired. There is a weariness in the land. There is a chronic fatigue syndrome among us. Social scientists have been referring to the decade just past as the decade of distress, the decade of calamity, and I think that's right. A string of events occurred in the new millennium that left us feeling kind of unhinged. Started with 9/11, and then the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, the tsunami in southern Asia, Hurricane Katrina, the global recession, the earthquake in Haiti, the oil spill in the Gulf, the shooting at Fort Hood, the ongoing concern with terrorism and immigration, the nuclear threat in Iran and North Korea. It feels as though sometimes as if the earth is shifting, the hills are shaking, the waters are foaming and roaring, and the mountains are trembling. Life so often seems so unstable, so unpredictable and chaotic. It was Billy Joel who wrote a song about 20 years ago, I think, that has a recurring refrain that says, "We didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning. We didn't start the fire. We didn't light it, we tried to fight it, but we didn't start the fire." There's a weariness in the land. I think it's true, don't you, that every generation often thinks that ours is the worst. That's why when you go to family reunions, you hear stories about how tough it was back in the day. I had to walk 7 miles to get to school in the dirt. Somebody else says, "You had dirt?" We didn't even have school. We just walked everywhere we went. I suppose every age could say that ours has been the most tumultuous. But the truth of the matter is every generation has its share of trouble. I think part of the thing today is, part of the weariness is because of our technology. Everything that happens in the world, we know about it 30 seconds after it occurs, right? And that's a blessing and sometimes a curse. I, for one, will admit that I am suffering today from information overload. After 7 meet and greets, I'm trying to remember the names. And sometimes, really, more than anything, because of our technology, it's just TMI. It's too much information. We're overconnected in our culture to the point that the iPhone is no longer an appliance. It is an appendage. And we cannot silence it. As one social scientist said, we have become in our culture a quivering mass of availability. And so it is. But every generation struggles. It's interesting. Next week we're going to read my favorite psalm, Psalm 90, that says in verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70, maybe 80, if we're strong, and all we have to show for it is toil and trouble." That's reality. There's no shortage. It's interesting to me that in the Hebrew tongue, did you know that there are 21 words for trouble? The word used in Psalm 46 is sarah. Would you say that with me? Sarah. And again, sarah. Let me give you a little review. 2 weeks ago, haggah. It means meditation. You remember that, don't you? Last week, yada. What does it mean? Knowledge. To know, to be known. The word today, sarah. Trouble. We get quiet when there's trouble. Sarah. Literally, in the Hebrew, it means in a tight place. So whenever you say, you know, I'm kind of between a rock and a hard place right now, what you're saying is sarah. I heard my wife on the phone the other day talking to my son about some problem at the apartment, and she said to him, Andrew, I'm just between a rock and a hard place, and I think I'm going to choose the rock. Sarah. I was taking a walk the other day, which I often do to go over my sermons, and sometimes I will haggah, I will regurgitate and meditate out loud. My wife is concerned that I'm scaring the neighbors, and sometimes I'll just walk and talk to myself, which I recommend if you need an educated opinion. Just talk to yourself. And I was walking, and I came up on this fella who was jogging, and he was just barely moving. I mean, it was about 110 degrees outside, it felt like, and he was barely moving. I was walking faster than he was jogging. And I came up beside him, and I noticed he was wearing a vest full of weights. I couldn't believe it. And so when I came up beside him, I said, how much are you carrying? And he said, 20 pounds. I said, at what point does it become heavy? And he looked at me as if I were from another planet. And he said, as soon as I put it on. Well, duh. Sarah. Trouble. Woman was praying one day, Lord, so far today I've been fine. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been mean, nasty, selfish. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get up out of this bed. And I'm going to need all the help I can get. It doesn't take long. 30 minutes into the day to get between a rock and a hard place. There's trouble right here in Music City. And there's no escaping it. But there is relief. There is relief. There is assistance. There is aid for those who are troubled. Here it is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isn't that wonderful? You know what I love about that verse? I love the phrase, very present. The NIV uses this word, ever ready. You remember the batteries. Ever ready to provide power. That means that God is accessible this morning. It means that God is reachable. God is nearby. God is available. God is easy to reach. God is not simply in the hereafter. God's in the here and now. When Jesus walked the earth and taught, he didn't just talk of God in the past tense. He didn't just get all nostalgic and say, yesterday. Some folk live in spiritual yesterdays. He didn't get melancholic and speak of God as if someday. You ever hear anybody say someday? He didn't do that. He said today. The scripture is full of it. Today is the day of salvation. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. When he taught us to pray, he said, give us today our daily bread. To a tax collector who had hiked himself up a tree in Jericho, he said, today I must eat at your home. And after lunch, he said, today salvation has come into this house. Even to a dying thief at Calvary, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Not yesterday, not someday, a very present and ever ready help. Bishop Cornelius Henderson, who was a hero to me in Atlanta, who served the great Ben Hill Church before he was elected bishop, used to say, "We don't just need pie in the sky, we need ham where we am." And so it is. I used to struggle with these bracelets that we wore that said WWJD. You remember that? I liked the idea, but I struggled with the question, what would Jesus do? I want a bracelet that says WIJD. What is Jesus doing? Because Jesus is not confined to yesterday or tomorrow. The psalmist says that God is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, not was our refuge, is our refuge. Let's talk about the isness of God. God never said to Moses, "I was who I was." He said, "I am who I am." Moreover, the psalmist also says that not only is God with us, but he also implies that God is for us. In other words, God is not neutral towards you. God is not neutral towards his sons and daughters. God is for us. Of course, we know from the scripture that God is no respecter of persons. He sends his rain, his sun, on the just and on the unjust, of course. But God is not inattentive to the needs of his flock. He is for us. There are some churches and preachers today who will proclaim a God who is out to get us. You'll see them in the lunch line. They look like they've been beaten up by a preacher. God is not against us. God is for us. He is inclined to meet our needs. Psalm 40, another praise song, another trust song, says, "I waited patiently for God, and he inclined himself to me and heard my cry." To incline means to reach out. It means to lean over. It means to stretch forward. It means to lean in my direction. And Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? How do we tap in? How do we access to this very present power? Verse 10 gives us a clue. And this is the gist of the message. It's surprising, I think. Because the way we tap into this power, it's not about anything we do. It's not about our action or our gifts or our performance. Verse 10 says, here it is, ready? "Be still and know that I'm God." Whenever anybody says, "be still," my heart rate jumps a beat. That doesn't come easy for us. Especially for those of you like me, who are type A personalities. I like hands-on church. I like hands-on life. I like hands-on ministry. But it's interesting that the Hebrew phrase for "be still" means, literally, hands off. There are times when God says to us, hands off. It's not about what we do. It's about who he is. And who we, by the grace of God, can be when he is our refuge. Now, God trusts many things to our hands, doesn't he? He uses our hands. He used Noah's hands to build an ark. He used David's hands to slay a giant. He used Solomon's hands to construct a temple. He used the disciples' hands to feed a hungry crowd. But there are times that God is saying to us in the midst of our weariness, hands off. The prayer ministry understands this. These women who make these beautiful prayer shawls and give them as reminders of God's strength, they understand that. Sometimes the greatest ministry that the church can provide is hands off. It's countercultural. We live in a world that says, don't just stand there, do something. And God sometimes says, don't just do something, stand there. God loves type A personalities like me and you, but I think sometimes he prefers a type S personality. Be still and know. When I think of stillness, you know who I think of? I think of Elijah. He was a prophet's prophet. You remember his story? How Elijah single-handedly took on the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. It was 450 of them against one of him, and he won the day. You remember how Elijah stood up against the evil regime, Ahab and Jezebel, and won the day. But after all that fighting and after all those victories, he came down with a bad case of post-traumatic stress syndrome, battle fatigue. He got discouraged, so discouraged that he retreated from Jerusalem and he went as far away as he could go to Beersheba, to the southern tip of Israel, and yet still be in the land. He had a pity party. You ever done that? I have. Nobody's welcome for a pity party. One is a crowd. And so here's Elijah, battle fatigue, post-stress syndrome, and he's alone with God. He's crying out to God. He becomes suicidal, if you can believe it. Just take me home, Lord, for I am the only one who cares. I'm the only righteous one in Israel. And God comes to him and says, Elijah, I want you to go to the mountain, and I want you to wait for me to pass by. And he said, yes, Lord. And he went. He went and he waited. He waited and waited. And finally, you remember, there came a great wind, hurricane force, but God wasn't in the wind. And then there came an earthquake, 7 point on the Richter scale, but God wasn't in the quake. And then there came fire from heaven, lightning rods, all the conventional ways that God had exposed himself, but God wasn't in the fire, and God wasn't in the motion and the wind and the earthquake. And then there came the sound of silence. And Elijah heard the voice of God. And this is what God said. You're not alone. You never have been. And you never will be. I'm with you. I'm for you. And I want to work through you. You're not the only one. There are 7,000 young people still in Jerusalem, and they're waiting for you to come and anoint them. A new generation. Elijah, my hand is upon you. And it changed his life. And a suicidal prophet was saved by silence, touched by the hand of God. I was in a Bible study this week. In Bishop Spain, we were talking about our loss of symbolism sometimes in the church universal, and I'm sympathetic to that. And he said, you know, the other day I was coming into church and I saw the hands to the side of the church. That hand reaching up is our hand. The hand reaching down is God's hand. And he said, as I came into worship, I decided before I came and asked God for a thing that I would reach up and touch the thumb of God just to touch his hand. And I did. And it changed my day. This morning when I came into worship, I'm not quite as tall as Bishop Spain. And so I couldn't reach the thumb. But I touched the forefinger of God. And I knew I wasn't alone. Never have been. Never will be. A very present help in times of trouble. I tell you, when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, choose the rock. He is our refuge. He is ever ready. He is with us. He is for us. And he wants to work through us. He's looking today for a type S personality. Someone who can be still and be touched by the hand of God and know that He's our strength. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.